Amen. Our text this morning is found in John chapter 21, the first through the 14th verse. John chapter 21, the first through the 14th verse. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I just thank you. We just lift up the name of Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the beginning and the end, the great I am. Lord, we just thank you this morning. Lord, we just thank you for the encouragement that you bring. Lord, that even when we fall, when we are confused, when we are lost, when we turn our back on you, God, that you are there, that you encourage us, that you call us back, that you call us back to do ministry, that you call us back to be with you, that you call us back to be in right relationship with you, that you love us, God. And God, this morning, I ask that you just speak to our hearts, that you just speak to us to right where we are, God. Lord, that whatever is going on in our hearts, whatever is going on in our minds, God, that you would speak right to where we are. Lord, whatever is going on in life, whatever things might be taking place, God, anything that's in our heart, anything that's in our mind that would distract us, that would keep us from hearing your word, God, I ask that you would take that away. Anything that's going on in our life, any distraction that might occur, God. God, right now I ask that you take those things and put those things aside that we might hear your word. God, I ask that you help me to communicate clearly. God, and I ask that you just bless the word that's being spoken. And God, I ask that you help us to hear your word. And I just ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 21, starting in that first verse. And after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana and Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and the two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we will also come with you. And they went out and got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. And when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, children, do you not have any fish, do you? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. So when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and the fish placed on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured the question, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord, Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and fish likewise. And now is the third time that Jesus manifested to the disciples, and he was raised from the dead. So if you could imagine, this is having to been a dizzying time period for the disciples. They've walked with Jesus. They've seen Jesus do all these miraculous things. He's walked on water. He's brought Lazarus back from the dead. He's healed the sick. He's healed the demoniac. They've seen him feed 5,000 men. They've seen him do all of these miracles. They also saw him get arrested. They saw, well, at least John saw the cross, okay? They heard of the cross. They heard about the cross. They knew he was dead. They knew he was put in the tomb. But then they heard about the resurrection. And Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb and she sees Jesus. And John and Peter, they run to the empty tomb and they find the empty tomb. And John says, he understands the significance of what's happened, and they run back, and Mary sees the risen Lord, and then he appears to the disciples, and they see, they see the hole in his hands and in the side, and but Thomas isn't there, and so Thomas says, unless I see the hands, the hole in his hands and in his side, I won't believe. And so eventually he appears even to Thomas and he says, hey, put your hand in my side. And he shows Thomas these things. But yet they're still a bit discombobulated because, they're getting this pressure from the Jews and then the Romans. And, they're fearful for their life and they're trying to make sense of all of this stuff, this dizzying, just this last couple of weeks has been dizzying for them. There's this expectation of this build up to Passover and this all of this is craziness. This has been going on and they're not knowing what's going on. And so these guys, and of not knowing what's going on, they return back to their normal life. They don't even stay in Jerusalem. They go back to, remember, they're Galileans. They go back to Galilee. They go back to their normal life. They go back to being fishermen. They don't know what to make of all of this. And so they go back to what they know. And this is where they find themselves. It's just this dizziness of what's going on. They return to what they know. And a lot of times in life, when things get dizzy and things go kind of wonky in life, what do? We return to what we know. Okay. And they walked with Jesus. They walked with Jesus for the last 2.5 years, okay? And they've had this transformative, it's been this amazing experience for them. But the last 2 weeks, it's just have been dizzying for them, and they don't know how to process it. And so they're just gonna go back to what they're doing, to what they know. And so they go back and we look at them and we fault them. Hey, you saw the risen Jesus, you should go do this. But are we any different when we have these dizzying moments in life, when we have these dizzying experiences in life, what do? A lot of times we return to the things that we know. We return to the things that were comfortable to us, okay? Doesn't always necessarily we re return necessarily to sinful things. Okay, it doesn't necessarily mean that we return to things like to drinking and drugs or alcohol or sinful things, but we return to things that maybe were comfortable to us previously. We don't necessarily return to the things of God, or we don't return to the things of ministry. We just return to things that were comfortable to us. We return to just routine. And this is what the disciples do. They return to the things of routine. So it really brings us to our first point this morning is don't stop doing ministry because of a bad experience, okay? So this is really talking about us personally, is don't stop doing ministry because of a bad experience. So it's interesting, even after experiencing the resurrected Jesus, the disciples, in essence, they leave ministry. They've experienced the resurrected Jesus, okay? At this point, they've seen the resurrected Jesus, okay? Thomas has had the invitation to put his hand in Jesus, the spear, the pierced side of Jesus' hand. But yet they've went back to Galilee
They return back to being fishermen. Now it's interesting. They're still called disciples. They're not called fishermen. Now it's interesting. They go back to being fishermen, but do they actually catch any fish? They don't catch any fish. So they go out all night. They fish all night long. Now y'all know if you've ever fished. Now if you go out, they got skunked, y'all. They didn't catch any fish, and it's got to be frustrating, okay? They went on all night and they didn't catch any fish. And now they get back, and there's someone on shore saying, "Hey, did you catch any fish?" "No, we didn't catch any fish." But there's a tenderness here. If you can imagine this, there is a tenderness here. Remember, Jesus is called in the Gospels. It says that Jesus he's described as a friend as well. And here, there's almost just this friendliness, there's this tenderness here that we see in Jesus, is that we see here. And he says, "Children, do you not have any fish?" And they say, "No," verse 5. He doesn't rebuke them. How dare you go back to your old lives? How dare you go back to try being fishermen? He doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't try to correct them. He doesn't give them a lecture. What does he tell them? Verse 6, cast net on the right side. And they don't argue. Okay. "Well, Lord, we've been out here all night." They don't actually understand it's the Lord. "Hey, we've been out here all night." No, they do it, right? So they cast the net on the right side, and all of a sudden they catch so many fish. Actually, it says 153. Now, commentators over the years, they've had a lot of interesting things to say about this. They've said this is the use of gematria, or that there's some special symbolism here with this numbers. Other commentators say, "Hey, there's really no special symbolism. Just the point is there's just a lot of fish." Hey, the point is we don't really know why they use the number 153. Just 153 fish, that's a lot of fish to catch, okay? The point is it's meant to be symbolized. It's a supernatural catch. Before this, they weren't catching fish. Jesus tells them to do it. Now they catch a lot of fish. The point is before they were operating in their natural. Now, when they've connected to Jesus, now they're catching fish. Again, now you're seeing before they're operating in their own gifts. Now, when they connect to Jesus, remember Jesus says, "Come with me, I'll make you a fisher of men." Remember, their ministry is to be a fisher of men. He says, "Throw it on the other side." They catch 153 fish. The idea is really that they're not really going to catch fish. They're going to eventually be fishers of men. And I think really this is kind of the point here is this is a preview to a coming attraction. You're not really going to catch fish in a sea. You're going to catch the you're really going to go catch men for the sake of the gospel. And so it's really a preview to a coming attraction here. So, Jesus is reminding them, don't let the ex a bad experience stop them from doing ministry, but it's a very tender way of doing it. And so don't let trauma, bad experiences, unmet expectations cause you to leave ministry. A lot of times we think, I don't want to just talk about professional ministry, okay? It could be doing children's church. It could be greeting. It could be whatever it is that you're doing in ministry. It could be the smallest thing. It could be cleaning toilets. It could be greeting. It could be whatever it is that you do in ministry. It doesn't matter. Anything that would cause you to leave it, don't let that leave it because there's a reason that you're doing ministry. And whether you think it's big or small, there's a reason that you're doing it. That's why Paul talks about, an eye has a purpose, a hand has a purpose, a foot has a purpose, and that the eye can't say to the hand, "Well, you can't do what I do." Well, no, because each one serves its purpose, and each one needs the other one to accomplish I can't walk around very well without my eyes. I got to see where I'm going, right? But I can't walk without my feet either. I can't walk without my hands. I don't walk very well without my arms. My arms help me to balance. And so, but my knees, I need my knees to, do all of this stuff. And so all of these things, they're functioning in unisons for me just to walk around. And it's the same way in ministry. All of these things, all of these little parts, we think of, oh, ministry on Sunday morning, the pastor preaching, but you have people greeting, you have people setting up, you have people tearing down, you have people doing children's church, you have people doing all of these things. We're a small church, but you get into bigger church, and as we grow, you have all these different things going on, and they're all contributing to the larger whole, and that needs to take place. So don't let these trauma, bad experiences, unmet expectations cause us to leave ministry. Point two, don't go back to your old life because of a bad experience. I mean, in the disciples' case here, not only did they leave ministry, but now they went back to their old life, okay? They're back fishing. Now, some of them, we know John's, some of them aren't fishermen, right? But they're kind of back. They're not doing ministry, so they're back kind of at their own life. So even after experiencing the resurrected Jesus, some of the disciples went back to their old lives. Okay? They're out fishing. They're not doing ministry, they're out fishing. They've experienced the resurrected Jesus not once. They've seen him two times. You would think after seeing the resurrected Jesus, they would be fired up. Let's go do ministry now. He had told them several times that, hey, I'm going to go away, but when I go away, I'm going to come back and that you may go and do ministry in my name. He's told them all throughout the gospel that he's going to go away, but that they're going to go forward and do ministry in his name, but they don't really get it. And so he kept telling them this was going to happen. And so this is the confusion, is that you tell someone something's going to happen and they don't get it. Well, this is exactly what happened in their thing. And so even when they see him, they haven't completely figured out what's going on. And so Jesus has to come back, and he has to encourage them, and he has to build them up. And so, but they're still confused. And so they're returning back to their old life because they haven't really processed all of this stuff. And so here Jesus has to show back up. Again, trauma, bad experiences, unmet expectations will cause us not only to leave ministry, but it will cause us to go back to our old lives. Again, not necessarily going back to sinful things. Okay, I'm not talking about like just leaving the faith. I'm not talking about abandoning our faith. That happens sometimes. That happens where you will completely abandon the faith. You just stop going to church. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not saying, I don't think the disciples abandon their faith. But there's times where we just like we give up on, we just return to those things that we return to those things of comfort, those creature habits that we had before, those things of where we're just comfort. We get back in front of the television. We just get back into that routine. We're not pushing forward. It's like the athlete where they're just comfortable of going to practice. They're no longer pushing through and doing the extra practices. They're no longer showing up before practice. They're no longer staying after practice. They're no longer getting out doing the extra runs. They're no longer getting into the gym and lifting when they're when no one else is there. They're not doing the extra things. They're just being comfortable. And what we don't want to do is fall back into that habit of being comfortable, because things got shook up in our lives. Ministry, following Jesus is not being comfortable. But when things get shook up in our lives and we have some bad experiences, well, a lot of times we retreat to comfort. Because we're unsure. Things have been shook up and we're not sure what to do about it. And this is exactly what the disciples have happened. They're unsure how to process things. So they don't know what to do. So they went back to the old lives. And so here Jesus shows up. And so they've cast the nets in. But he tells them to throw it off on the side. And then, so they do. And all of a sudden, they get this big number. So verse 7, therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, said, it is the Lord. So Peter heard that it was the Lord, and he put his outer garment on, because they're out. They're in the water, so they don't have their outer garment. They just have their, their undergarment on, basically their underwear on, because they don't want to get their outer garment on. So he puts his outer garment on, and it's not necessarily he's embarrassed, but it would be respectful if your teacher shows up to have the outer garment on. But he gets himself into the sea. The other disciples, they come along, and they're pulling in this catch. As they get to the sea, they see that there's a charcoal fire and there's fish already placed on it and bread. Again, now you're seeing the tenderness. Jesus is already preparing a meal for the disciples, right? You can see the tenderness that he's inviting them into a meal. He's in bringing them in. This is really the title here. He's encouraging them over breakfast. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have caught. He's already started the breakfast, but he's bringing it in because he wants to make sure that they have enough. Because sometimes when you fall into this rut and you're unsure what to do, sometimes you need a little bit of encouragement. And sometimes good encouragement takes place over food. Okay. It's just so Simon Peter, verse 11, he goes up. He draws up the net, large fish, 153, but the net's not torn. Again, highlighting the supernatural. Verse 12, Jesus says, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples venture to question because they know who he is, knowing that it's the Lord. Here's the third point. Us to return to him, us to return to him, even when we mess up. Even though it doesn't say you can put in even when we mess up. There. Even when we mess up, the resurrected Jesus appears a third time to the disciples. Okay. Oh. All right. Jesus encourages us to return to him even when we mess up. So this is the third time that the resurrected Jesus shows up to the disciples. Remember, he shows up in the Garden of Mary. So actually it would be the fourth. He shows up to the disciples. He shows up a second time. To Thomas, and this is the third time he actually shows up to the disciples. So it'd really be a fourth, if you include Mary. But he shows up, and the idea is here he's encouraging them to come back into relationship with him. But really, really comes to our big idea is that Jesus comes to us even when we turn our backs on him. Again, the disciples didn't really turn their backs on him in the idea of they're turning their backs in faith, but they turn their backs because they don't know what to do. So Jesus comes to us even when we turn our backs on him. Because why? He wants to have a relationship with them. And a lot of times we think when we turn our backs on Jesus, it's we're turning our backs on him in faith. And not necessarily. It's sometimes we turn our backs on him because we don't know what to do. Or we just reach the place that we're uncomfortable or we're not sure where to go. So we just return to a place of comfort. And it's not necessarily where Jesus wants us. He wants us to be in a place of uncomfort because he's trying to do something different. He's trying to stretch us. Just like it, when you're trying when you're stretching, stretching is not comfortable. It just doesn't feel comfortable. You know, you can feel when you're stretching out, you can it hurts a little bit, right? And in that same way, when we're being stretched, it doesn't feel well. In the same way, when you're running or you're exercising, you can feel it. You feel that pressure on your body, and so Jesus is calling us to that sort of pressure. But when we run away from it back to comfort, it's Jesus is calling us to no, come back to that pressure where he's calling us to something different, because as disciples, he's calling us into he's going to call us into situations to do ministry, and to do ministry to people that it's not comfortable. Look at what the disciples are going to be called in, the situation that the disciples are about to be called into. They're going to be arrested. They're going to be persecuted. They're going to be killed. They're going to be beaten. They're going to be put in precarious and just terrible situations. The disciples are not called to be put into comfortable situations. He's called them to be put into uncomfortable situations. And so, again, he's come to encourage them. So here's the question this morning. How does Jesus come to you when you've turned your back on him or when you've fallen? How does Jesus come to you? It might be different. It might be a still small voice in your prayer time. It might speak to you in your Bible reading. It might be the encouragement of a friend. And a lot of times we reject these things, especially when we're in a place of comfort or we're kind of in that dark, we're in a dark season. We'll reject some of these things, and we will ignore them. Jesus isn't showing up these days like he did with the disciples and having breakfast with us. I wish he did sometimes, right? But he has disciples that live and breathe among us, right? They're here among us this morning, and so they live and breathe. We are those disciples, and so he uses those. But how does Jesus come to us? How does he come to you? Only you know that. Will you let Jesus encourage you and build you up when you have fallen or you have turned your back on him? Will you let Jesus encourage you and build you up when you have fallen or turned your back on him? Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you and I praise you. Lord, just as you encourage them over breakfast, Lord, I pray that when I pray that you encourage us, Lord, I pray that you encourage us to not be comfortable. Lord, that in times of confusion, Lord, that we don't stop doing ministry because of a confusing or a bad experience, God. I pray that we don't go back to our old lives, God. I pray that you would just speak to us, that you would encourage us, that you'd strengthen us, that you'd build us up, God. God, I pray this morning that you would just be with us and strengthen us. Lord, I pray this week for those who are listening online and those who are here that you just be with us and strengthen us and touch us. And I just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.